excited about what God's doing in your life, Grant. I am really pumped. I'm so proud of you as your uncle and one of your pastors. And I know God's brought you through in different seasons of your life, in different houses, and plugged you into different houses and different places. But as one of your pastors and as your uncle and as your brother in Christ, I'm real proud of your yes right now. I'm extremely proud of your yes right now, and excited about what God's doing in you, but perhaps even more excited about what God's doing through you. So I'm super pumped about that and the lives that are impacted. So we're going to turn this over to Grant and let Grant come up and just begin to share. Hey, Jeff, can you catch that light back there, brother? Light's back there. Amen. Thank you, worship team. I love our worship team. Amen. Golly, I love our worship team. Yes, yes, yes. Hey. Let God release something into you this morning. Okay? Let Him release and stir something in you. God wants to impart something in you today. So allow Him to do that. Here you go, Grant.
All right. You can go ahead and throw up the first picture as well as start the videoing. Well, 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 habari asubuhi. It's a good morning in Swahili. So, yeah, just coming here again, I was so excited to see the worship team, you know, sitting here getting ready for the message. There was like 12 people lined the stage from end to end. And I thought, wow, I have missed this. You know, you can go other places and other houses of worship, to Fashion City Church or Bethel Atlanta or International House of Prayer, and, you know, they'll have a more polished sound, but there's a raw passion that comes out here that you just can't manufacture anywhere else. And that's why I am grateful to come back and visit. I'm also grateful that the Lord was really stirring on Uncle Sidney's heart when he just said. I appreciate him for more or less making my fourth point today. I mean, he was so in line with the Spirit that the Lord was already using him to speak. And yeah, it's great to be back, guys. It is great to be back with you. So for those of you that, you know, are more recent people coming to the house, I did go here for 5 years, from about mid-2008 to mid-2013. So for a good 5 years, this was my church home, and I carry very much of this house's DNA with me wherever that I go. You know, I've seen a lot more stuff the different places that I've gone, but the heart still remains the same, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the heart and the why behind missions today as I tell some different stories and some different aspects about the time that I spent in Kenya. Well, I decided to play dress up with you guys a little bit this morning. I pulled out this nice shirt that I was able to get over there. I walked into the kitchen and my mom just busted out laughing, because normally I'm the one that dresses in, you know, the muted colors, the nice collared and everything, but, you know, I wanted to be a little bit wild this morning. What's really funny is that this isn't how they dress at all in Africa, though, honestly. This is more or less a costume. But this is the way that you think they dress, and it's the picture in the mind that we have, right? So when I'm speaking this morning, I'm also going to be talking about missions, and you have pictures in your mind about what missions looks like, and I'm going to tell you what missions really is and the mission heart behind that. You'll find that there's a lot of preconceived notions that we have about going to another country and working for the gospel there, but really that has nothing to do with what it's really about. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about the things that I've seen, and we'll kind of tie in some scripture with that today. And I know, because this is Victory Fellowship, that there are some spiritually hungry people in the house. I know that there are people that are bringing their passion, and they are not going to leave till they're satisfied. So you're going to get a meaty word this morning, because I know that you can handle it. I'm going to say a few hard things, too. But I know from going to this church that this is a place where I can afford to go a little bit deep with you guys. So, You know, I saw Islam really up and close there. We went to a city called Isiolo. It's in the central part of Kenya. And it is a place where kind of you see the big tides colliding. From the south, there's a lot of Christians on the north side of the city. Coming from the northern parts of the country, there are a great number of Muslims. So this is sort of like a watering hole in the middle of Kenya, where tribes of mix and come from many different areas. I was sleeping in the bed one of the early mornings there, probably a little after 5 a.m., and I was awakened by the howling of roosters all around. I mean, if you think roosters around here are loud, just listen to some African roosters for a while. It's like they're on some kind of system where everyone in the city just all join this chorus every morning. So I was awakened, and I was obviously very annoyed and still a little bit jet-lagged, but then I heard something else faintly in the back of what I could hear. I could barely discern that the man's voice on a loudspeaker, and it was just kind of this low, droning voice, and it was very continual. It was the call to prayer for the Muslims. This is a city where there are many mosques throughout it, and the city's main landmark is a large mosque that is in the very center of town, and people will come from all around to it. Now, could you go ahead and throw up Romans chapter 10, verse 1 up there? You don't have to turn it in your Bibles, but I'm just going to read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He goes on to say that I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is without knowledge. For they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now this, Paul was talking about Israel, but really my heart is to tell that this is about the Muslims as well. I can testify after seeing them. I have seen their devotion. I have seen their desire and their passion for their religion. They are zealous for God, but their zeal does not come from knowledge. It comes from the ignorance and the laws that their leaders have tied around them like ropes. We did a seminar for the local church on how to minister and speak and communicate to Muslims. Jesse Diggs, one of our leaders with an organization called Send 56, was over it. He is connected to our organization, but Send 56 is separate. It trains and up local African missionaries to go and reach their fellow Africans with the gospel. We think that's a lot more effective and more sustainable long term. So anyway, he held a seminar to tell us about Islam. You know, I saw some really surprising things. First, about the beliefs about Muslims. They're not at war with Christians by any means. On the contrary, their Quran actually commands them to believe that parts of the Bible are the Word of God. The Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, you guys know. The Psalms. And then actually the Gospels, the four Gospels, are part of their list of holy books. Now, they won't value it as much as the Quran, but it was very interesting to me to see that they're actually commanded to believe that there is a lot of truth in these books. That it's actually called the words that are sent down from God. The Torah is called the Torah, the Psalms is called the Zabur, and the Gospels are known as the Injil. So the Injil is something that you can really use when you're talking to them. They believe that the Bible is for the most part from God, although they have this misplaced belief that the Bible has been corrupted. The Quran doesn't say it anywhere that the words of God are changed, but their sheikhs have taught this kind of defensive ideology. They also more or less blame the worship of Jesus, whom they see as merely a prophet. They blame that on Paul, and they think that he is solely responsible for hijacking the Christian faith and turning it to one that worships Jesus, whom they think was a prophet. Now, as I continue to learn about this a little bit more, though, I saw that, all of this religion of Islam, even though these people, you know, I've seen them, a lot of them are very kind. They are very genuine. They are some of the most hospitable people that I've known. you'll even see that on the for the most part, they're a little more wealthy than the Christian folk in the town. Their kids are usually going to better schools, and they're almost always better dressed. So these are people that you really look up to in a lot of ways. But learning more about Islam, I see that everything in their religion is all geared toward appearance. It's all based on the outward actions and appearance of righteousness. Their sheikhs and their imams, that's the names for their religious leaders, teach them ideologies that are all focused around making sure you do your salat, you pray your five times a day, you give your zakat, the alms, you say the shahada, your confession of faith. They make sure that you wear all the right clothes and you do the ceremonial washings before you pray. You make sure you eat this kind of meat and not this kind of meat. For them, it's all outward and nothing touches the heart. As I learned more about Islam from this crusade, I realized something that horrified me, and that's that everybody under the sway of Islam are spiritually made perpetual toddlers in their thinking. They are stunted in their growth because, unlike preaching that we take so for granted here, that challenges us deeper in the things of the spirit and experiencing God, they have none of that. They don't talk really to God. They just say their prayers, not even knowing what it means. It's a terrible thing that these people are so taught this form of righteousness, but in reality, they don't even know God at all. I was convicted so deeply after this crusade that Islam, after the seminar, that Islam is the biggest sham in all of history. That so many people are under the sway and kept from the true knowledge of God. We did an outreach to them too. We did a crusade. Now, don't be uneasy about the word crusade. In Africa, that's just a very common term, and everyone knows it means a religious event. So we set up a stage in front of the middle of the town, got everything ready. You know, we were about ready to start setting up everything to do our preaching and our worship and stuff. And then it was a very Muslim area of town right in the middle. So before we knew it, this mob was gathering around us. We found out that they were actually spreading rumors about us that they're going to build a church there. They're going to try to build a church right in front of our mosque. So before long, we had this surge of people coming in, and they wanted us gone. They were not going to settle down until we packed up and left. It was one of the more intense moments of the trip, so we actually did and moved to more of a back street in the same area of town. We were doing an outreach to the Barana people, and that's a group of people that it's a tribe that has a number of Christians, but has many, many Muslims in it too. So we're really targeting the Barana section of town. So we held the crusade. Just imagine, you know, each tribe has its own dialect there. They almost all speak Swahili, but they have their own, like, mother tongue is what it's called. So just picture this. If you're walking down the street, you know, maybe you're a Muslim man or woman at your shop and you're selling, you know, luggage and things like that. And then you hear something. For the first time ever, you hear words in your own mother tongue, but it's singing. And maybe for the first time ever in public, you hear praise music in your own mother tongue. Not only that, praise music to Jesus, declaring that He's the only way, declaring that He's God. This is an amazing thing that really impacted the community. However, there wasn't that many people coming out and engaging the debates. We held an opportunity to ask questions, but few people came. We later found out that some of the local sheikhs were actually telling all of their congregations, don't go to this event, don't ask any questions. And they were also praying for rain, that it would rain on us so that we wouldn't be able to have it. Fortunately, we believe that God is great and He gave us favor, so it didn't rain out any of our days. And even one of Jesse Diggs, that he's the leader of Sin 56, one of his friends, Sheikh Abdi, who's a very well-known sheikh in the area that converts lots of Christians to Islam, he actually came and he let him speak at our crusade for about 10 minutes. Now, I question Jesse's wisdom in this because I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy going to say? But it turned out to be a God thing in the end, because this guy gets up, and I think we saw our prayers coming through, because even though he refuted some of our points from Christianity, he was using scripture nonetheless, and he took a very soft, agreeable approach. Not only that, at the very end, he said, these guys are using the Quran correctly, and I hope we can have more of these events. So, in the big circle of things, we're more or less endorsed by one of the very popular local sheikhs, and we feel that in the long term, this will give us great inroads into the Muslim community in this area. It was a great testimony of what the Lord did. I saw great spiritual hunger for many of the Muslims that were there too. As a matter of fact, one of them who was a barber by the name of Abdirizak, he had heard about the, you know, Injil, but he'd never heard anyone talk about it before. So I was able to speak with him through one of my friends, and he said, "Well, I've never read one. Do you have a copy?" Well, a couple of nights before, I had had a dream that someone was going to ask me for a Swahili Bible, so I happened to have one on me. So imagine that, you know, for the first time in his life, I'm handing a Bible to a Muslim in the language that he can read, and he's hungry for the truth. So he actually goes and reads a little bit of the Gospels and then passes it on to one of his friends. Later he was asking, you know, more about, show me more of these videos about Jesus. I want to watch these videos. You know, so I was going to give them to him on his cell phone, but he says, "No, my wife and my children must see it too." So later on I could tell you about how we actually got the opportunity to share some of that with him. There's great hunger among many of the Muslims to know about this truth that has been held back from them for so long. So Muslims, they are not the enemy. They are the captives. Pursue, overtake, recover all. So I'll tell you for just... You can go to the next picture there. So that's one of the big mosques that's in the center of town. And a lot of people will gather there. You can loudly hear the calls of prayer coming up. Go ahead to the next one too. And that's where we held our crusade. So you can see that there were people kind of gathered all lined up the street. And they were able to listen. A lot of folks were passing through. Now let's go ahead and go to the next one. This one's a little bit tougher to see, but it's a panorama view of the city. So I'll tell just for a minute about the city. It's a wild and woolly place there. When we were walking through the center of town, one of the local Africans yells at us, "Welcome to Texas!" We found that that's an actual nickname of this town because, number one, because it's so dusty there. Number two, because there is a lot of... illegal and wild things that happens there. And thirdly, because so many people come from around in different areas. So there's a large population of street kids. I wish I could talk a little more about our interacting with them, but, you know, because maybe they have an abusive father, they run away from home or something, they live out begging for food, and what little money they can beg, they take to the hardware store along with their plastic empty Coke bottle, and they get it filled up with as much glue as their money can buy. They huff it and stay high all day, every day, as much as they are able. It's a pathetic situation when you see the natural poverty that these people are living in. There's really no one doing any ministry to them. Although one of my team leaders eventually started something. You know, in the city, there is a lot of small general stores, butcheries and things like that nearby. So, you know, it's not like America where, you know, the Walmart's 20 minutes away, but they're tiny little stores within walking distance. This is very much a pre-industrial culture. You can go to the next picture. And you'll see that there's so many different tiny little mom-and-pop shops everywhere. And you really can survive without a car, and you really don't have to go into the center of town, but about once a week. So, we stayed in a place called Kulamawe. Now, Kulamawe is the Swahili term for eat rocks, and it refers to how rocky and bumpy the place is. If you rode on the roads, you know, you would agree as well. We were bumping along in one of the vans one time. It's about like riding a mechanical bull, I would imagine. Devin says, "In America, people pay to go on rides like this." So that was where we stayed. It was where Life Ministry was. You know, there was another area nearby called Bula Pesa, which is a very intensely spiritually dark place. We did a little bit of ministry on there in the streets. Everybody, it seems like nobody you meet on the streets is in their right mind. Everybody's high on something or they're completely drunk or, you know, I think even one of the drunk guys, he was probably demonically possessed because he kept heckling us the entire time we were trying to do ministry there, you know. But that provides great opportunity for the Lord to make a difference, and we're able to heal someone of some sickness. Even one of my teammates, Aubrey, was able to baptize someone more or less in a drainage ditch one day. So where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. You know, I've seen so much of God in the darkest, in the nastiest, in the grittiest places, and He comes in. I've seen that the Lord delights to work in those people. He delights in those testimonies because they are His lost sheep. I've seen the heart of God going to reach these lost sheep. But ultimately, that's not really the reason that we went, though. As much lostness as there is, as much as the people are going to hell, that's really not why I feel like the Lord brought me on this trip. Well, I'll talk a little bit about what team life is like, too. Go to the next picture. So that's the four short-termers that went just before we were going on our faith journey. Well, I believe that in a lot of ways, more than anything else, team life and community is what makes you more like Jesus. You can pull up John chapter 13, verse 35. You know, our team had a lot of strengths and really, really complemented each other. Devin, he had such a servant's heart. He is very humble and just dedicated to serving people. Hannah's, you know, she's really musically gifted. She's been trained in that in both her little bit of college she received, and also she's been to like a 3-year ministry school, Atlanta Dream Center. So she's really experienced in the things of ministry. And also, you know, Aubrey, who is the one on who's next to me in that picture, is just very outgoing. She relates so well to people. She's never met a stranger in her life, and any time there were kids around, she was going to make them feel so loved and welcome. So I just want to honor my team that they brought so many wonderful things to the table. But team is also a challenge. John 13:35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." The next verse says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's a verse we've heard so many times. But I tell you what, I have seen that it is not so easy when you get out there on the mission field. I mean, I would imagine marriage is when you're stuck so close to someone and there's no just you can't just leave. You're just like your team. You're together. It feels like it's for life, even though it's just 2 months. And every little thing starts to get on their nerves. I know y'all have never been there before, but like every little thing about that person starts to get on your nerves, and you're just like, oh my goodness, I did not know that I had this propensity for offense in my heart. It's amazing when you see your own ugly come out. I mean, we were getting offended at each other. They were getting offended at me. You have to get really good at just having a good sit down and say, can we talk for a sec? When you said this, I really felt like you have to really get unashamed about that. You know, you have to be good at talking through your feelings. Listen, that is not a girly thing, talking about your feelings. No, men have to do it too, especially with men on the team. And if you don't, you're weak because you're a captive of Satan and you are separated from the purposes of God if you cannot work through offense. So that's my little disclaimer there. You got to learn to talk about your feelings or you're weak, man. So we have to live in community because God is in community with Himself. You can't just be a free agent out there on the mission field or Satan will get you out like that. The Trinity is our example because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are not independent of one another in the work that they do. And in the same way, if God Himself is in community, we have to live in community with one another. Is this too deep for you guys? Of course it's not. All right, y'all with me. So the church is God's plan to meet the needs of the world, not just individuals trying to come out Rambo vigilante style. But when you do that, it involves laying down your rights. And I have seen the cost of laying down my rights like under the microscope, because it means when this person says something that maybe is a little bit off to you, you have to be loving enough to not be offended at that person all the next morning, because you're going to go into prayer room and you're not going to be thinking about God. You're going to be thinking about what they did. And while you're trying to worship, you're really worshiping your anger against that person. So it involves laying down your rights. But in other times, listen, it involves having some tough talks too. If someone is on your team is acting out, and you know that they are better than that, you know that they are acting out of lies about themselves from the enemy, and they are not standing up and being who God called them to be, you have to have a sit down and you say, listen, because I love you, this is not okay, and I'm going to call you higher than that. So this is all a part and parcel of team life as well. You know, it may mean you have to change your tone of voice sometimes, even if you don't, well, I don't think that's anything wrong with that. Well, change it, okay? Because being in unity in a team is much more viable than your own preconceived notions. So the death is relentless and the death is endless when it comes to the mission field. You must continue to die to yourself every day. You know, I can't reiterate that enough or paint enough pictures of that. Dying to self is what unites you with Jesus. And I feel like that is where you really come to know him in a much truer way. You know, but even dying to yourself, I don't think that's the real purpose of doing missions. I don't think that's really quite it. Pull up Colossians 3:23, if you can. You know, when you're in Africa, the daily life is definitely a little bit more difficult than in other places. For example, we have to cook all your food. Of course, we had help with the cooking, but we took part in it. And cook it, you know, over maybe open gas or like coals most of the time. You had to walk to the market, you know, to get some of that food. You had to walk to the butcher to get the meat. And then it would take hours to prepare. If it's your day to cook, because we did it on guys and then girls, it would be guys' day to cook, girls' day to cook. It would take sometimes up to 4 hours of day of the guys cooking, lunch and dinner. If it's your dishes day, it might take a 2 or more hours to do dishes. So you're spending massive amounts of time just in this minutia of what seems like not what you're supposed to be there for. You think, I'm here to share the gospel. I'm here to lead people to Jesus. I'm here, you know, to be pulling people out of wheelchairs. But I'm spending hours cooking and cleaning. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. You have to realize that most of missions is like life. It's not glamorous. It's not showy. It's not flashy. It's really annoying a lot of the time, too. But you have to know that that ministers to the Lord. I had to tell myself, even when I was sitting there doing dishes, you know, you can pull up the next picture if you can display that. That's a view of the life ministry base. Go to the next one as well. Yeah. So that's me, and I'm scrubbing on a pot that we've just cooked some ugali in. It's kind of like, imagine grits, but like as a solid form. They cook it a little bit. But man, it scalds the pot so bad, and I'm scrubbing, and I'm scrubbing, and I'm scrubbing. I'm grabbing everything I can in the kitchen to try to get this thing clean. I grab the spoons, and it's not getting up. I grab a cheese grater, and I'm trying to grate it off the bottom. I'm serious. The next day, I went to the hardware store, and I bought a paint scraper in the future. So it's... And you spend so many hours in this minutia, and you're wondering, what am I making a difference? But you have to tell yourself that it's ministering to God, even when it's not spiritual. Okay? You must invite the Lord even into serving. Because a missionary is not a superstar. It's not someone that, oh, you're the best person sharing the gospel, so you govern. No, a missionary is just a burning heart, a servant. And you just get invited over there. And you got to scrub a pot for 30 minutes. That's what service for Jesus looks like. That's what love for him looks like. And it ministers to God. I think that right there, I believe, ministers to God just as much as going out on the street and you're sharing and you're breaking down the gospel with someone. Because it takes an equal amount of sacrifice in your heart. You're really laying down your rights. Because God... before he builds a ministry and before he builds a mansion, he has to build a man. And before God can have someone that he can lead millions of people to Christ with, he needs someone that he can trust to scrub a pot. You know, I've seen the cost of missions, and it is really making the sound of dying with your life. It is not glamorous. Most of the time, it is not fun. And you realize, though, that that's really what Jesus was. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I love that missions agitates your heart into pressing in to know that man a little better in everything that you do. You're forced to come to the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, is this really meaningful to you? I really want to know you as the servant. I have to. Otherwise, I am so done with this whole Africa thing." But it is a good struggle. Go to the next picture. We spent, our main thrust in ministry was in the prayer room. This is where really the rubber meets the road. We know that in Africa, you know, there is a competition of the house of prayers, and the house of Islam is currently the strongest house of prayer movement in the world. Five times a day they will offer up prayers to a false god, and that will give him power to continue in dominion over that region until there is a house of prayer that can compete with that house of prayer. Intercession is so important, because Malachi, you can pull up Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. It talks about the eventual destiny of our lives and eventual destiny of missions. It's very popular among young people in America. I was one of them. If you're young, listen to this. To ask, what's the will of God for my life? What's your plan? What occupation? What am I supposed to go do? What's am I supposed to major in? Listen, the will of God is very simple. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God's will is that everything would be brought to unity under Christ. All things in heaven and earth are going to be unified under Christ. So Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, God is talking and he says, "My name will be great among the nations from the rising of the to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." The end game of God, his plan, everything is pointed toward this, that in every house, in every country, in every people group in the world, that incense will be offered up to his name. The currency of the kingdom is burning hearts, and the goal of God is incense. This is what it really all boils down to. It's not to be some kind of superstar and to get a testimony that you can put on Instagram in 15 seconds. It's so that incense can arise and touch the heart of God. And we believe that that incense is what touches God unto restoring and redeeming a region. We believe that that is the first step. And that is why the lion's share of our ministry goes into the prayer room. In the prayer room, though, there is another dying. Because you find that even intercession itself, and that's what they're doing in that picture, is intercession. They're offering up prayers from the apostolic prayers in the Bible. They're praying scriptures. But you see that even intercession itself is not so much the purpose of missions, because there is something even deeper than that. You can go ahead and go to the next picture there. I'm just going to read Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. You don't have to pull it up, but it's a verse that has been very tantamount to our movement, and I think needs a new emphasis in the church. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." A large part of our prayer room is what's called devotional sets, and that's where each one of us, that's my teammate Devin on the guitar, by the way. It's where we just simply play music to the Lord. We sing to Him. not anybody else, not on a stage, just you and the Lord, while the rest of us who are in the room engage the Lord in study and in prayer and things like that. I was able to do some of that, do some of those devotional sets myself. Sometimes it's very hard. You wake up in the morning and you don't feel like rolling out of bed. Maybe something kept you up at night and you couldn't sleep. Or maybe you're sick. You know, I had a sinus infection for about a week and a half of the time I was there. But you still go to the prayer room and you still just, no matter what it takes, it's boring. Maybe you're not feeling it, but just day in, day out, you go and you seek the face of the Lord. You ask for the beauty of Jesus. Because what I find more necessary than anything else after my prayers is that what I'm asking for myself is what I'm asking for the church in ECLO. That's that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come, that I might see the beauty of this man Jesus, that I might see the true Jesus. And when it really comes down to it, that was the most valuable thing for me about the trip. Maybe the most precious moment of the entire time that I was in Kenya was during one of my devotional sets. I just sat down. It was like a normal day. Nothing was special about it, but I just began to sing. And I began to sing just about the person of Jesus, about, you know, how I know that, you know, your eyes are like flames of fire. Your hair is like wool. Jesus, you are beautiful. There is no one like you in all the earth. You are the very image of the Father. And my soul got caught up in it. I was so deeply affected, I found that I couldn't even get off the subject of Jesus, not my entire time of singing. And silently and subtly, something began to impact my heart. Because for weeks I'd been doubting, you know, is this really right for me to come over and ask these people to change their way of life? Is it really the only way? Do I have to tell people about a hell? Do I have to tell people that there's no God but Jesus? But in that moment, in that devotional, it was just, I became somehow deeply convinced that Jesus is the most beautiful man that has ever lived in all of history. That is why God brought me thousands of miles and 8 time zones over there to Kenya. It's not to share the gospel. It's not for those lost people. It's not for intercession. It's not to cook a meal. It's not to serve in a ministry. It's not to get a testimony. It's not to buy a shirt. It's because there is no one more worthy of my devotion in my life than Jesus. He has brought me to an understanding to where I see that missions is not about going to save people out of hell. That's important. Believe me, they are going to hell, but that's not why you're going. You're going because what your life looks like when it is smashed by the train of the beauty of Jesus is giving everything and leaving it all behind and going where His name is not named, to where Jesus is not receiving glory. Let me tell you the truth. The clearest picture of the heart of missions is not Philip going to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. The clearest picture in the Bible behind missions is not Paul going on his missionary journeys. The clearest picture, and the reason behind it, is not the apostles being sent out in every direction on the corner of the globe. It's Mary of Bethany. Mark chapter 14, where she comes to His feet and she is smashed by the beauty of this man. And there is no other appropriate response when she sees that than to give everything. When your heart is touched by the worth of this man, you go, young people, listen, and you grab the most costly thing you have, and you break it, and you break it, and you pour it all out on Him. You pour it all out because He's worthy and He's worth it. He's worthy and He's worth it. There's no one more beautiful. There's no one more worthy of your life and your devotion than Jesus. There's no one more worthy of your passion the years of your single youth that you will never get back. Break them on the feet of Jesus and pour it all out. Okay? There's a bunch of good-looking young men and women in here. Don't let Bremen put you up on that pedestal. Don't let them put that crown on your head like they did me. God doesn't want what you can offer Him. He doesn't want what your fingers can manufacture and have your own understanding and your wisdom. And listen, I'm all for scholarships and everything like that, but God didn't invite you into this kingdom so that you could prove to Him something. And those people on the other side of the earth are not going to turn to Jesus because you can get an A on a test. Because you have some degree in your name, or because you got a better paying job than your dad did. They'll respond because you're a burning man. They'll turn to Him because you have love for your brothers. They'll turn to Him because you're offending your sister 70 times 7, even though she is manifesting all kinds of demons that she's had for years, but you're loving her anyway, day in and day out. But people are going to yell at you. They're going to rail against that if you really give it all to Jesus. Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor. Why go overseas? You could make far more money here. You could fund 10 times the missionaries that you could be. You could fund the sharing of the gospel and tracts and all kinds of videos and stuff. And you could be making plenty of money over here. You could be having... Why waste your intelligence? Why waste your youth? You could do a lot more good if you just stayed the course. You didn't give it all to Jesus. You didn't break it all on His feet. That perfume is something you'll never get back. Waste it anyway. He said that could have been sold for a year's wages. Could have been given to the poor. He's worthy. Jesus said, just stop. He said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Later on he says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. She was hit with the train of the beauty of Jesus, and she gave it all. And I prophesy from this pulpit tonight, from today, that I've been so graciously gifted in this church that's full of God lovers and God seekers, that there are many more yet to be raised up from this ground to go sow their life on the field, to take the most precious thing that you have, that your years on this earth, you break it, you waste it, waste it, waste it, waste it. And now that I've explained it, you'll never wonder again why at the very end of His talk, Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Because the birth of the missions movement happened right there. A woman caught the worth of Jesus and she gave it all. And now anyone that goes overseas is walking in that same spirit. I think the most appropriate thing to do right now would be pray. There's many more that opportunities that I'll have to speak to each one of you. I invite you, if you would like to know more, or if you're not already connected with updates, please come up, talk to me after the service. You can give me some of your info here, and I can get you those updates sent to you about what the Lord's doing in missions and stuff. Yeah, let's just, you think you could maybe put on a little bit of music and we could just have sort of a time of coming up and just engaging the Lord. There's some of you in this audience that the Lord has really touched your heart this morning. So I invite everyone that just feels stirred in your heart or just wants to do business with God in your everyday life, you know. Even if your assignment is here in the States, and I believe that some people are truly assigned to America and to be a laborer here because there's so much value in that. you know, but maybe you've been trading off, and maybe you haven't. Maybe you are hedging your bet with Jesus. You are holding back. I invite you to come down. So let's just go ahead and enter a time. I'm going to begin with a prayer, and as I begin to pray, I invite anyone to come down to the altar. Jesus, you are worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. Jesus, you are worthy. We lift you up and we exalt you right now in this place, because there's no one more beautiful than you, Jesus. There's no one more beautiful than you. I love you, Jesus. I thank you so much for allowing me to be a part in your life. Allow me to be a part of what you're doing here. I thank you so much. And I just pray that if there are any here, that you would just continue to fill us all with your Holy Spirit. I just want to cry out, just as earlier, as was said, Holy Spirit, just come and fill us. Breathe on the dry bones. Breath, enter those that were slain so that they may live. Breath, enter those who are slain so that they may live. Breath, enter those who are slain so that they may live. Yes, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Yes, yes. So let's just enter into the spirit of prayer for a little bit. We want to encounter you. We want to see you more. We want to see you more today, Jesus.